Church, let us never forget the price that was paid for us. And as one brother prayed one time, let us never forget where we came from. Sometimes we forget where it is we have come from in our faith, where it all began. And from time to time, go back and reflect and never lose sight of where we came from. And also, don't ever lose sight of where we're going. That's why we're here, to remind each other, to build each other up, because this world isn't our home. That's what we're told, and we're going to another place, another country, another land, another world, a place where righteousness dwells in its perfection, where God is, Jesus is, and where the promise is, His people will be there too. And so don't ever forget that. And I know that's partly why we take of the Lord's Supper, why we're led in the wonderful songs to direct our minds, and the scripture readings to focus our thoughts also upon all the things that God desires for us. It's been said that there are two great days in a person's life: the day that they were born and the day that they found out why. Now, there's another way of saying it. For me, as a Christian, there are two great days in a person's life: the day that they were born and the day that they were born again. I think those are two of the greatest days in our life. Wouldn't you agree? The day that we were born into this world. You know, one, we didn't have a choice. Nobody here chose to be here on planet Earth. Nobody thought one day, you know what, I want to exist, so I'm going to create myself and come into this world. Doesn't work that way. You're here independent of your choice or your decision. But the second part of that, to be born again, that was partly our choice, wasn't it? That God has chosen us, even though we were in sin, in darkness in the world, God has chosen us, and He's promised us life in His Son Jesus, and we chose Him because of that. Now, we're going through a series right now that we've titled Faith Makers. And it's about growth. Somebody said a focus on growth causes an urgency to get going. If you've ever had a real intentional focus upon your own personal growth, you realize there's an urgency that comes along with that to grow even more. There's a longing. There's a desire for more. But in Faith Makers, it's about growing. It's about growing in our faith. Make sure the slide comes up here first, and then I won't have to look back again. There we go. But it's about growing in our faith, about becoming more. See, we began in the beginning of this series the idea of choosing Jesus. And remember, the idea of this lesson came from our vacation. Last month we were on vacation. My family went to California, went to Disneyland. One day we went to, it's basically just a mall in front of Disneyland called Downtown Disney. And the boys and I went into this store called, a shop called Ride Makers. And this is where kids go in and they choose a car, and they choose the body, they choose the rims, all the detailed parts of this. And they build this ride, and here's Connor up here, he's building his ride, and they customize their very own ride, a ride that is unique to them. You know, I thought about that. I thought, you know what, this would make a great sermon series, Faith Makers, as we choose the way of Jesus in our life, as we've chosen to build our life upon Jesus, right? We've seen this recently, those that have come to Jesus by faith. Sarah Willenbrecht is one of them. Came to Jesus by faith. She was baptized into union. She began a new life. Paul says in Romans 6, 3 and following there, that you are united in the likeness of Jesus' death. But not only His death. He says therein in the scriptures, you are united in the very likeness of His resurrection. And then he wraps it up by saying, you walk in a new life. There's the new birth. You've chosen Jesus. You've chosen the commitment to Him. And you build your life upon Him. That's what we focused on last week, right? Building our life upon Jesus Christ, who is our foundation. Paul said that in the Corinthian letter. There is no other foundation than the one that has already been laid, which is Christ Jesus. He is the foundation. And so we looked at scriptures where we build our lives upon that. We build our lives upon the very word of God. And that word that Jesus brought and spoke from heaven. And then we concluded by saying we need to be a people who initiate, right? We initiate, we need to have a willingness at times, which we will be uncomfortable as we grow in our faith. We will be uncomfortable, and so we have to be willing to go through those things. And then diligence, the continuous effort as we journey along in this faith. Confucius said this many, many moons ago. It doesn't matter how slowly you go, as long as you don't ever stop. We can apply that to this, can't we? You know, growth is slow, isn't it? Matter of fact, when you're trying to look at it, you don't see it. But when you look back, you can. Look at the mighty oak tree, or look at any tree for that matter. As it's gone through the years and it's grown, you never saw it. But you know by what you see that it has grown. So this morning, what we're going to do is we're going to talk about not choosing, not building, but now customizing. Now, this is the fun part for me, because we're all unique, aren't we? I think so. We're not all alike. None of us are exactly alike. What a boring world it'd be, a sad world it would be, if you were all like me. We're unique. We're different, and we should be. And we all have abilities. Every one of us, even if you don't think you do, you have a talent, you have an ability given by God, and you are unique. And the point of this lesson, and I realized as I was going through this lesson, I'm going to have to break this one up in two. There's too much that I would like to share. Today we'll just look at finding out what those talents are, but next week we'll focus on the body itself, the church, and where we fit in there, because we all have to find a place. We have to customize our rides, our own personal faith, because we are unique. I want you to turn to Matthew 23. I'm amazed at how Scripture works together. The things that were said this morning in Ed's class and what are in my lesson go hand in hand, and I didn't talk to Ed at all about it. It's amazing how that happens, brother. The Word of God is powerful, isn't it? It's an eternal Word, and hear lessons, and then your lesson ties right into it. Jesus in Matthew 23, he is dealing with a problem with the Pharisees that the Pharisees had. We realize, learn this through the Gospels. If you back up to Matthew chapter 5, if you glance at, it's chapter 5 and I believe verse 20, Jesus will say there in the Sermon on the Mount, he'll say, listen, I say to you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and Pharisees, you can't enter the kingdom of heaven. See, Jesus was bringing in a new world, a new kingdom. Wouldn't be established until he dies on the cross, is resurrected, and then the church begins there in Acts chapter 2 that we learn on the day of Pentecost. But the Pharisees had a problem. They were the ones who were to, if anybody was going to lead God's people, if anybody was to instruct, as Ed brought out, to be a light to that world, it was the Pharisees. It was those religious leaders, those doctors, as we would call them, of the law. But you see, they had a problem. And the problem was that they thought they can, I'll put it in my terms, they could please God by their very own works. We call that law keeping, or works of the law, works righteousness. That you could work or follow the law and that would be enough for God to be pleased. But we see a problem in that. Because in Galatians 2:21, Paul will say, I don't nullify the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died needlessly. In other words, he says, Christ is of no value if it could be based on your own merits, on works of the law. Pharisees had this problem, and that's what Jesus is going to address in Matthew 23. And Jesus is very strong. In my Bible, and before verse 13, Paul pronounces this the seven woes. just misfortune or deep sorrow. It's judgment upon these people. Jesus was very hard on the Pharisees. You know, you see some sinners, the prostitutes and others. Jesus was pretty lenient in a lot of ways. He felt a lot of compassion. But when it came to the Pharisees, he was very hard because they knew better. They were the ones that stood out as the light, or should have been. But I want you to listen to what he says. We're just going to focus on verse 25 and through verse 28. Remember, we're talking about growing, our own growth, customizing our own faith and building upon it. Jesus said, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees." Now, Pharisee comes from the Greek plays. Hypocrites, you were called a play actor. We have plays today. We have movies today. Movie stars do the same thing. Their personality or character is one thing every day in their life. But when they get on stage, there's something totally different. They put on the mask. That's where this word hypocrite or hypocrisy comes from. So he says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. For you clean the outside of the cup and of the dish, but inside they are full of robbery and self-indulgence. You blind Pharisees, first clean the inside of the cup and of the dish, so that the outside of it may become clean also. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you're like whitewashed tombs, which on the outside appear beautiful." You take care of the appearance, right? It all looks good. But inside, boy, does he speak to me. But inside, they are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. Even so, you too outwardly appear righteous to men, but inwardly, you are full of hypocrisy and full of lawlessness. And he'll go on and say much of the same thing, but I think we'll stop there because this really makes the point in this lesson. Let me start by saying what Jesus is not saying. Jesus here is not saying that everybody who appears outwardly to be righteous is a hypocrite. That's not what he's saying. Because there are people that do appear righteous on the outside, and they are righteous in God's eye. Righteousness comes by faith, right? Justification by faith. There's no other way. That's the way it always has been from Abraham on down till the end of time. Righteousness, right? Justification by faith. That's the only way that we really are going to please God. So he's not saying that if you appear righteously outward that you're automatically a hypocrite. We're called to be the light of the world too. We're called to let our light shine before men in such a way that they may see our good works. And do what? Not glorify me or glorify man, but glorify our Father who is in heaven. He is describing those who appeared to be righteous, but inside they were the complete opposite. They were unrighteous. They were trying to please God on their own merit, not by faith. So Jesus says, first clean you, then you can help clean me. First clean yourself, and then you could lead the rest of the world. What's the outward appearance for anyway, the outward thing Jesus is talking about? It's your influence. It's what you do in the world. There are two laws that I've been focusing on in my own personal growth. And I think you're familiar with these. They also fit with sowing and reaping. That's a law that we find in scriptures. Whatever a man sows, this he will also reap. There isn't any other way. That is how it is. Plant the seed, the crop grows, whatever it is. But one is called the law of investment, and I know you know what this is. The idea of the law of investment states that you cannot get anything out if you don't put anything in. That's the simplified version of it. So you want a retirement, and you say, you know what, I want to retire when I'm 65 or 67. I want an income, I'm just making this up, $55,000 a year. For me and my wife until I'm 95. I don't know if that's possible for you or not. Maybe some of you say, I couldn't live on that. I don't know. But how are you going to get that out? You have to put it in. And that's the law of investment, simply stated. Now, look at that in your faith sometime when you think of investing in your own growth and your own faith and your own maturing as a Christian. How am I going to get something out? I say, you know what? I've now been a Christian for 40 years, let's say. When I was 20 years old, in my 20s and 30s, it seemed like I was really growing. But now I'm 60 years old and I don't see any growth. What's happened? Could it be that the law of investment is what's happening? That I have not been investing in this? I stopped investing in my own growth? You see, the only way for you to reach anybody anyway, to influence anybody anyway, is to start with you. Isn't that true? That's what Jesus is touching on. And he knew the hearts of the Pharisees. He knows our hearts today too. He knows long before I'm ever going to be able to influence any of you, it starts with me. I must invest with me first before I can invest in anybody else or help anybody else. You know, when we go on a trip in an airplane, I think there's a great illustration here to me that makes sense. You know, the stewardess will be up front and she'll show you where, before we take off, where the exit signs are on the plane. And she gets that laminate piece of paper there that, and she tells you to take it out and follow along, you know, and she'll tell you about the Airbus and everything about it while she's smiling. Then she'll take the mask, you know, and she'll put it over the oxygen mask. She'll show you how to do that. And then she says something like, first put your own mask on, then you can help the person in the seat next to you. That's Jesus' teaching. First take care of your inside, Pharisees, he says, then the outside will be the way it's supposed to be. There's another law, not only the law of investment, but how about this? I love this one, the law of contribution. And just this year, this one has really taken on more meaning to me personally. And I know it will to you as well. And it simply states this, that growing yourself enables you to grow others. It's how it all works. When you grow yourself, the best way to work on somebody else is to work on yourself. That's the law of contribution. That's the way it works in our faith. So we want an atmosphere of love. We want an atmosphere where we accept one another and help one another. And there's a greater commitment to Jesus in the church. We want to get plugged in the body. We want other people to get plugged into the body. The law of contribution says, plug yourself in first. You know, we have buzzwords. You ever notice when you read? I've been reading a lot lately, but in our culture, there's buzzwords. Words that are kind of common for the time, the times. And even in the church, we use buzzwords. Commitment. How many times do we hear commit? You got to be committed. Be committed, and we're, and nothing wrong with that. We want everybody committed to Jesus. But you know what I was thinking this week? I want to challenge us, and I don't have a certain length of time that I want to challenge us with this. But I want to challenge us, as we're thinking about this week, to take the focus of commitment off of somebody else and get my commitment right. Make sure, for sure, that my commitment to Jesus is really where it's supposed to be. Because I can't help you with yours if I haven't taken care of mine. That's what the law of contribution says. First clean, Jesus said, the inside of the cup of the dish, then the outside will be clean. You can lead, you can influence, you can grow others, you can mentor people. You know, one of our presidents long ago got up, and I know you, every one of you could finish this. Ask not what your country can do for you. Hey, that's pretty good, huh? But what you can do for your country, right? Think about that in the church. Ask not what the church can do for you or your commitment, but start by asking, what can I do for the church or my commitment? Start with me. It all starts with my very own heart. When we work on ourselves, we find that answer. How does all this work, customizing our faith? Well, I had I had a bunch of points earlier this week, and I had to. That's why I said I got to do two lessons. So next week we'll come back to the second part of this. But there's three ways that I want to focus on this morning that I think can help us find what our abilities are. Let me ask you, do you know, you don't have to answer this, just answer it in your own mind. Do you know what your strengths are? Do you know personally what your abilities are and what they are? I bet you some of you do. This challenged me. It really did. I went through this myself. I've been going through these tests and quizzes that I'm going to share with you my own self first. That's why I'm sharing them. Do you know what you are good at? Do you know what you are capable of that is a talent that God has given you to be used? Because you know, if we don't use our talents, it's a sin. We waste our talent that God has given us, and we sin. We're sinning against God because we're not doing what we were made to do. And so there is the urgency and the need to find what our abilities and talents are. There's a quiz, John Maxwell, and I've quoted him many times before. If you're interested, you can go on his website, johnmaxwell.com, type in leadership quiz. His is focused on businesses, finding your talent in business, but it applies to the church. And he'll ask you questions. He doesn't know you. And you answer those questions. You give your email address at the very end. And immediately, by the time you go over to your email over there, he sent you a response to what your talents are, what you're capable of, what you do very well, and what you don't do well. And I about fell out of my chair when I did it. Because it was like he was my best friend following me along in my life. He told me what my abilities are, and he's pretty right on. But he also said the things I need to work on. He will say things like, I'll give you an example, like character. Here's what you're good at. You're good at teamwork. So you work on teamwork. How can teamwork work in this body? He might say, you're good at relationship. You're a relational person. How can I grow as a relational person? Does it apply here? Absolutely. He might say, you're a thinker. You work up here very well. Well, where does that apply in the body? And then he'll say, you know, you need to work on your character. How does he know that? How does he know I've got to work on my character? That I've got to work on priorities. That I got to work on mentoring, being mentored and mentoring others. That's all part of what we do. Do you know what you are good at? Strengths, abilities. I want to challenge you. This is a great reflection this week, and you can do it on your way to work. Find one word, not two words. One word, Dallas. I'm not picking on Dallas. All of us. I just need to get Dallas's attention right now. He's about to fall asleep. One word, okay? This week that defines who you are. And it can't be simply Christian. We know we're Christians. I want one creative word that you can think of that defines you and who you are. Not negative things, please. We've had enough of that. From our past, all of us. I mean a positive thing. So that's number two. So your ability, and define it in one word. I haven't found mine yet. I'm just being honest. I've been thinking. It's a tough one. It's really, really tough. Just one word. What defines you? And then thirdly, the thing you can do, listen to the voices of your past. But notice I put positives up here. We've had enough negatives. All of us. Some of that has defined who we are today. Me too. You too. You know, I stopped. I've never done this before. And I tried to reflect back as far as I could go. Because we've, like I said, all had the voices from our past. But I also believe that every one of us, and it might just be a select few, maybe a teacher, a relative, a coach, preacher, I don't know, There's been a few people that have said things to us about who we are. We probably just let it go in one ear and right out the other. I know I did. But those positives that they said says something about who you are. Because they saw something in you that is an ability, that is a talent. And I don't know if you're using those or not. I know when I look back, I think some of those I overlooked. I didn't build upon those things. I'm not going to go into any personal stories, but I just encourage you to think on the positive themes of things that people have said as far back as you can go. You'll learn something about who you are and what you can do for this body. So focus on those things. Strengths, abilities, the positive things that have been said. And then when we come back next week, we're going to look at where we can implement those things. So it's going to go from up here, it's going to go into our heart, and then it's going to go into action. What can I do for this body with the abilities, the strengths, and the positive things about my life that God has given me to use for His kingdom? That's the end of the lesson this morning, and I want to encourage you with those words. And if you're not part of Ride Makers or Faith Makers, the wonderful thing is you have the opportunity to choose Jesus today. You have the opportunity to build upon Him, upon Christ, that solid foundation. You have an opportunity to be part of His kingdom. The way that you do that is come to Him by faith. Be baptized into union with Him, washed, forgiven of your sins, Acts 2:38 and following, and you are part of His kingdom. Let's stand and let's sing. If we can encourage you in any way this morning, let's come as we sing the invitation song.